Let us turn now to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we will consider verse 6, or part of verse 6, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 36 and verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Thy judgments are a great deep. We would seek to consider these words this evening, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Now, we have been noticing something about other attributes of God, in other words, other things that are made known to us about God, like his mercy, that it is in the heavens, his faithfulness, that it reaches unto the clouds, his righteousness, that it is like the great mountains, and now that his judgments are a great deep. And it would seem that what has been pointed to here is the greatness of the seas. Not that the human author of this psalm, David, could have known the vast extent of the seas, the oceans of the world, but that's not the point. But even if from a place like Joppa in his time on the sea coast, he looked out westwards, then he could see a vast extent of ocean, and or at least to be accurate in today's geographical terms, the Mediterranean Sea, he could see it stretching out before him. And he would have no understanding of how deep it was, but sufficient for his understanding of these things just now would be that he would understand that it was very deep. And therefore, we can take it in the same sort of way as we took all the other expressions, the other comparisons that are made, mentioning the heavens, the clouds, and the great mountains, that what's been pointed to is the immense size of all these things. And if we go beyond the comparison, then we could just simply say that these things are infinite. That if we speak in particular just now about the judgments of God, then these have an infinite depth about them. They are certainly very, very great. They have an infinite significance. Perhaps that's one suitable way of putting it. God's judgments. Now, let us just look at the word for a moment and notice one or two of the verses which speak of judgment there. And first of all, from our first singing in verse 84, where the psalmist asks, when wilt thou execute just judgment on these wicked men that do me persecute? Now, judgment there is used in the sense that we would normally take it in, and that is God punishing. So what the psalmist is asking, as one who is being persecuted, he says, when wilt thou execute just judgment on these wicked men, his persecutors? when God would act against them in punishment. And if that was just to be in this world, then perhaps that would bring them to repentance. And that would be good, surely. It would be very good. But again, you have the word in verse 102, where he says, I from thy judgments have not swerved, for thou hast taught me, Lord. Now, judgment is a word, or at least as the psalmist knew it in Hebrew, it's a word that has quite an extensive variety of meaning. And when we find it here, it is being used in line with so many of the other words that appear in Psalm 119. If I just go back to the beginning of the 13th part, there's God's law. There's God's testimonies. There's his commandments. His word, what he says. His precepts, his statutes. There's these various words. And in particular, the particular shade of meaning in that kind of range of meaning is that God has pronounced judgment as a judge. You speak of a judge on the bench, and he's had a case before him, and he comes back days, weeks, months later, and he gives his judgment. He reads out his judgment. It might be very involved. It might take a long time to read. It might have a lot of argument in it, but he pronounces a verdict. He has considered the matters, and he gives his conclusions. Now, we can take that at least as a picture, that when God is making pronouncements in his word, that he is giving his considered opinion. Now, I don't want to press the word opinion very much, because when, except perhaps it has a stronger meaning in the judicial sense, that when the judge gives his opinion, there's something more than what I might say in speaking about ordinary matters. This is my opinion anyway. But there's something more about it as far as God is concerned. If we use the word opinion, we're using it in a loose way. We're speaking after the manner of men and nothing more than that. But you see, God's opinion is what is true. God is never going to say, and we should never say about what God has said, that it's his opinion. As people are so prone to say, that may be your opinion, I've got my opinion. And I'm just as likely to be right as you are. Well, there's something higher than all that, and that is the judgments of God. When God has spoken, there's nothing of mere opinion in it. It's the truth. It's accurate. It's absolutely accurate. And what we have in our text is, thy judgments are a great deep. Thy judgments are immense. They're of immense significance, and they are absolutely true, and they are absolutely reliable for us to follow. And therefore, in the next part again, at verse 108, the psalmist asks, and unto me thy servant, Lord, thy judgments clearly teach. Now, you see, we have our opinions. God has his judgments. And what the psalmist is asking is that the Lord would teach him according to his judgments. Now, something we've got to be very clear about is Where are these judgments to be found? We can't go to a court somewhere and hear God pronouncing judgment on some particular question that has been asked. We've got to go to the Bible. That's where the Lord has been revealing his judgments. Now that's a great matter, a very significant matter, a matter that we should very much take to heart. God revealing his judgments in Scripture. That's where we've got to go. There's dangers in going to court. One might lose unfairly. Might have too much of an opinion about our own judgments. But you see, we might for all that think of God coming forth, but coming forth in his word. And God making known. That's what he did when he inspired various men to write the scriptures. And they were kept when they were writing, and everything they wrote was according to God's purpose. God did his purposes in giving the word. He gave the word. And the word contains his judgments. It's as if he had passed judgment on all the truths that he was giving or was to give. And in the word we have all the judgments that we need as far as spiritual things are concerned and as far as morality is concerned. At least we've got the broad principles, perhaps more than broad principles. And we've got lots of examples as these as individuals were in the providence of God acting righteously or unrighteously. And we've got to take the example of those who acted righteously and avoid the example of those who acted unrighteously. So, for instance, we follow Elijah as far as he followed God. As Paul spoke about those who read the epistles that he wrote, they were to follow him as far as he was following Christ. And so we are to be following Elijah as far as he followed the Lord. And we're to be following in the opposite direction to Ahab, because he didn't follow the Lord. So we're to go in the other direction and using our minds to do that in a sensible way. So that's the first thing, apart from trying to establish what was meant by the word judgments. The first thing is that we are to find God's judgment in his word, his judgments in his word, and only in his word. And to think that these are a great deep. These, well, we can say in the ordinary use of them, the expression that they are very deep, and no doubt that is being set before us in the 11th chapter of Romans at verse 33, where the apostle exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." How unsearchable are his judgments. We'll never find them out. And you might think of the ablest commentator that ever lived, whoever that might be, and who might have spent his whole life writing volumes and volumes and doing so prayerfully and in a gracious spirit in humble submission to the word of God. And he comes to the end of his life and you look at all that he has written and you ask the question, has he come to an end of expounding all the judgments of God? And you have to say, no, no. These depths are beyond finding out. And just by way of illustration, you might imagine some Israelite going out from Joppa or wherever in a boat and taking with him as long a line as he could manufacture and put a weight on the end and try and put out that line. And if he's close to the shore, he can feel the bottom. But he'll get to some stage, and I'm sure not that very far. And if he lets down his line till he's only got an inch or so left in his hand, 2 or 3 inches perhaps, and he can still not find the bottom. And that's like the best of those, the godliest and the ablest, with greatest understanding of God's judgments. And they let out their line into the depths of the word of God, and they can never find the bottom. You see, their judgments are a great deep. Now, it might be a temptation then to say, what's the use of striking out into the depths? If this is true, that the judgments of God are unsearchable, what's the use of trying to explore them? We'll never get to the bottom anyway. Well, that's a very foolish thing to say. And perhaps so obviously wrong that there's no point in saying it. But the contrast is important, that the more we try to let out our little lines into the word of God, the more that we should be benefited by them. Of course, we're to do so prayerfully. We're to be seeking God's blessing in coming to hear the word of God read and spoken on. That should be done prayerfully, that we might see something of these judgments, and that the Lord would teach us from his judgments. You see, one thing that we're to be looking for is that we would be judging in the light of God's judgments. That we would judge our own lives in the judgments, in the light of the judgments he has given. That we would judge our own thinking in the light of the judgments he has given. And to judge what we read, to judge what others have written, to judge what we hear, to judge what people are saying, what politicians are saying. Particularly what they are saying about moral issues, what the opinion makers of the day are saying about moral issues. They'll not stand up to much scrutiny, generally speaking, if they're putting forward their own judgments, or putting forward the judgments that they think that society is making, so that they wouldn't be saying what might be taken up against them. But you see, the judgments of God, that's another matter. And where do you get a politician, at least those who are most heard on the airwaves, with their judgments. Where do you hear any of them? Or read what they say that is in accord with God's judgments. And however sometimes we might be told that there is no right and wrong, still, perhaps the pendulum in some way has swung back from that, because there's various things that seem to be considered decidedly wrong. Things that you dare not say, although they're in accordance with the word of God, although they belong to his judgments, and therefore are absolutely true. But you see, what we've got to go by, whatever others think, and even whatever society in general seems to be thinking, it's these judgments that are a great deep. And as best we can, and prayerfully, in the light of what the Scripture is saying, we are to be trying to apply these principles to our daily lives, to our responsibilities in this world. You see, again, what you have in Psalm 77, that when the psalmist addresses the Most High and he says, "Thy ways in the sea, and in the waters great thy paths, yet are thy footsteps hid, O Lord, none knowledge thereof hath." You see, the judgments of God and the outworking of these judgments, they're a great deep. When the Lord passes judgment on the generation of Noah, when the Lord pronounces that generation to be incurably evil, and he sends a flood, and then he makes a covenant, he gives a promise that the waters will never again overflow the world. He has shown his power. And of course, if we read that in the light of Peter, through whom God was further giving his judgments, not in judgment in the sense that I first quoted from Psalm 119, and the flood in that sense was a judgment on the world, but God pronouncing his verdict. Now, there's a great deep there. God judging so almost completely one generation. And although it's difficult to believe that that generation was uniquely evil, that in his forbearance he will not again destroy the world with a flood, and will not destroy it, one would believe, in any other way. In seed him in harvest, for instance, are to continue till the end of time. He will not destroy it completely until the whole universe is destroyed by fire, as you have that in 2 Peter. Now, you see, the Lord has revealed his judgments in his word. That's one thing. But the next thing is, in that line of thinking, that God reveals his judgments to individuals. God gives light on what he has pronounced. Now, see what the Savior said, as that is recorded in chapter 11 of Matthew, where he thanked his father, "Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." those who perhaps don't even have a great deal of natural intelligence. And by God's grace, it shows what he can do. By God's grace, he gives them a spiritual understanding of these things. There must have been few in his generation who had such an understanding of God's ways and of his judgments as Angus of the Hills, the man from Uigan Lewis, who was very limited in natural things, but was remarkably godly and had a remarkable understanding. And no doubt he wasn't the only one. But, you see, the Lord, and that's the point as far as I'm concerned just now, the Lord reveals these things, not just in an outward way in the Word, but applies them to people's souls so that they get some understanding, more or less, of the things that God wants us to know. And you see how that should encourage us to go to it. People might say, I don't understand this. I don't understand about faith. I don't understand the way of salvation and how I'm told on the one hand that I cannot believe and told on the other hand that I must believe. I can't understand it. And what's been said is, I do not understand God's judgments. I do not understand what God has revealed. And yes, they are a great deep. But where does that leave us? Oh, it leaves us with himself. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe them to the end, I shall my heart incline. I don't understand. Well, go to the one from whom these judgments came. Go to him in prayer. Ask him for the sake of Christ that he would show you the way of salvation. Think, and it's a wonderful example of the Lord's dealings with sinners, the way that the Saviour dealt with a woman of Samaria. He found her there at the well, and she was an ungodly woman. She had a bit of religion, but pretty imperfect. A Samaritan, she didn't appreciate anything more than the 5 books of Moses. She could find salvation in these books, certainly, but she hadn't. But obviously she had learned something. But the Lord revealed his judgments, the judgments of God in relation to human sin. That was the first thing. And as he reacted to her conversation, and no doubt there was a supernatural guiding of the woman's mind as things went along. And then the Lord Jesus came to this, to reveal God's judgments about salvation and about the Messiah. You see, there can't be any doubt but that the Lord was guiding her towards thinking about the Messiah. Everything was led on in the Lord's providence, and the Holy Spirit dealing with her stage by stage while she still had no grace. The Lord revealed his judgments to her until he said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. And then a flood of light came into her soul. The Lord was revealing to this woman, who knew in one sense so little, though she knew something outwardly, but the Lord gave light, the Lord gave the Holy Spirit, and she was made willing in a day of divine power. That's what it was. She came to the well, an immoral woman, an ungodly woman. She left the well completely transformed. She left the world, she left the world, but that's not what I meant to say. She left the well, a godly woman, oh, a very young believer, certainly, but she had learnt a lot. She had had such a teacher. Ah, well, we may not yet meet him at Sychar, we may not meet him at Jerusalem, we'll not meet him anywhere physically in this world. But he's still where two or three are gathered together in his name. And he is revealing, as the great prophet, the great teacher, he is revealing the judgments of God. And he has made this known, that unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear that he is Lord. Whether willingly or unwillingly, sinners from everywhere will have to acknowledge that Christ Jesus is the Lord God, and they will have to bow to him willingly or unwillingly. Oh, what a mercy when sinners bow willingly to Christ in this world, when they receive the revelation of God is given and the various judgments that are made known there, and when they receive the truth about Christ as the only Saviour from sin, as he calls us, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us.